Is anybody out there? I asked several people this morning if they had any idea what the sermon was going to be about tonight, and nobody guessed it yet. And now it's too late. So, every one of us has seen things flying around in the daytime or nighttime sky that we could not identify. They were objects, they were flying, and they were unidentified. So, I guess technically we would say that they were UFOs. Back during World War II, the Germans were working at the height of the war on something they called the Wunderwaffen, which loosely translated is the wonder weapon. It has come to be known as the Nazi Bell. It was about 9 feet across and 12 to 15 feet high. It had two cylinders that were glowing, or that would rotate rather. They were filled with a mercury-type substance, and when it was activated, it would glow with a violet color, and it would produce a great deal of radiation. In fact, many of the German scientists that worked on that died from the radiation poisoning. That led to what has been called the Kecksburg UFO incident, that is in the United States, at December the 9th, 1965, in Kecksburg, Pennsylvania. The idea is, the theory is, or the story that has come down to us is that this device was purchased and brought to the, not purchased, but it was acquired and brought to the United States, and more experiments were run on it. This was seen on the Discovery Channel in 2009, on the History Channel in 2011. You can look it up. It's no secret anymore. But remember that the History Channel is a client of Prometheus Entertainment, and shows like Ancient Aliens and other shows like that are in the sci-fi category. And a lot of these shows, such as Ancient Aliens, have come under severe criticism of the real scientific community. So there are a lot of things out there. We do know, one thing that we do know is that during World War II and since then, a lot of nations were working on flying discs. Or some people want to say flying saucers. If I've got a flying saucer, I want a cup with coffee in it to go with it. But flying disc is because of that we have the improvement of the development of the existence of delta wing aircraft and aircraft like the Concorde, the B-1 bomber, stealth aircraft, and those kinds of things. So experimentation has been going on, of course, for years. During the Cold War, there was a lot of experimentation going on psychological warfare. And one of the things that was being developed was holographic lasers, where the lasers could be used to create holograms to present an image in the sky that you could see that looked very, very real. I worked with a friend in Memphis who was doing it on a small scale. He would do it in his living room, and the things that he could project in midair were just incredible. Can you imagine being out on the battlefield and you look up and you see this aircraft that makes no sound, but that moves, that can stop, and then can move at lightning speed in any direction that it wants to go? Well, you can do that with holograms. You can do it with lasers. And you can imagine the confusion that would create. And we have seen documentation of those lasers and those holograms, and, well, a lot more could be said. But that being said, a distinction has to be made between UFOs and aircraft that are being flown by extraterrestrials, whether they be little green men or whether they be some superior form of intelligence that would have come here to visit the Earth from some distant planet. And we have to make that distinction. The Bible uses the word aliens several times, but never in the sense that it's used on science fiction programming. For example, in Lamentations 5 and verse 2, Jeremiah, speaking about the Babylonians, says, "Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens," people who are non-Jews. Okay, in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, non-Jews, not partaking in that salvation. Or the relationship that the Jews had with the Lord at that time. Hebrews 11 and verse 34, "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." No, these weren't little Martians. These aliens, again, were non-Jews. That's the way that the Bible uses that word. Well, so is anybody out there? Is there any scientific evidence of anyone living in space, or of a society or a group of creatures that are superior to human beings living somewhere else. Dr. Carl Sagan and Dr. Frank Drake were asked by scientists to design an interstellar communication specifically aimed at extraterrestrials to try to let someone out there know that we're here. Well, if they deposited life here, wouldn't they know we're here? But anyway, I digress. So NASA's Pioneer 10 and Pioneer 11 space probes they had identical gold plaques engraved with images to describe what life was like here on Earth. And then giant radio telescopes were sent into space to listen for an intelligent communication from anyone. There's been movies about it, you've seen them. But the remarkable thing is what we hear is, as the old saying goes, crickets. There's nothing there. We're listening, we're still listening. There's nothing there. Let me just mention to you a very recent attempt. By the way, China has built, or if they've completed it, they were building the largest parabolic listening device to listen to the universe that has ever been built anywhere, way beyond anything that we have. But there are other listening devices that, even though they're not as large physically as one unit in grand scale, there are other things that we're doing that is even greater. Listen to this. In late 2020, a group of researchers, three of them, used the Murchison Winfield Array, which is a group of antennas that were available to listen to the galaxy. They tried to find evidence of life in the galaxy and outside our galaxy, wherever they could. They searched with 4,000 antennas. Again, you can look this up and see, and it is amazing to see them all spinning around at the same time and in the same direction. This was built in the Australian desert. They listened, they said, and I quote, for any techno signatures or any kind of sign of alien life out there. And because the array can pick up low frequency radio waves, they hoped it could give them evidence of intelligent life on other worlds. They were given 7 hours of time on those powerful listening devices. And during those 7 hours, they focused on what they call the galactic center, which has been the prime target of astronomers because of all the stars that that area of the universe houses. More stars means more chances, theoretically, for worlds capable of living and capable of having intelligent creatures. However, after those 7 hours were up, the researchers delivered these results. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Is anybody out there? Now, let's get back to the Bible on this. We ask the question, why all of this interest on life on other planets? Why all of this interest on life in the universe? And there is one simple, one word explanation. And that word is evolution. It is the theory of evolution. And let me give you three reasons why it is this theory. First of all, it is thought, or it is believed by people who do not believe in God, that if life evolved here, which they do believe, then it must have evolved somewhere else. So we need to be constantly searching so we can find that life. Some people say, well, since life could not have just evolved here upon this earth, it couldn't have just happened, it had to have evolved somewhere else and then been brought and planted upon this earth. And that's the concept behind ancient aliens. And then third, since the existence of God is denied, it's not even allowed by an evolution, then an extraterrestrial life form must be found, they think, so that they can disprove God. But it all comes down to the theory of evolution, men trying to prove that there is no God. But there is a fundamental problem with doing that. Okay, ancient aliens, so there's life somewhere else. You have to ask the question, where did they come from? Where did they come from? Did they evolve? If it does, then all you have done is move the problem of evolution to another location. And if you move evolution from one planet to another, just moving it around doesn't change the fact that it is not responsible for life. But that is what you would have to do. Did the intelligence that some people are saying planted life on Earth evolved, or was it created? And if life was planted here on this Earth by aliens, then why would they have to launch spacecraft to come and visit us? They already know that we're here. They're the ones who put us here. Wouldn't they know it already? Well, of course they would. What does the Bible say, if anything, about aliens? And by that, we mean extraterrestrials, life forms from another planet. That is a question that gets asked a lot. And I think that it's good to give a biblical answer. So, number one. In Genesis 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, singular. Not the earths, but the earth. In John chapter 1, we are told that it was the Word, who was the incarnate Son of God at that time, that came and that He created all things. And it's important to notice that He created all things. Colossians 1 tells us the same. We'll go there in just a moment. But He created all things. If there was extraterrestrial life, those things would have been created at that time as well. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It is the book of origins. But what is the origin of aliens? Let me just ask it another way, maybe a more clear way. If God created aliens, then why are they not mentioned in His list of created beings, which includes angels, men, and the animal kingdom? There's a problem there because they're not mentioned. Some say, well, the sons of God that we find mentioned, and for example, in Genesis 6, that the sons of God are either angels or aliens, but neither one of them is possible. In Genesis 6, remember that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of whomsoever they chose. If you'll go back and read that context, all it's saying is that the sons of God, the righteous, those that had descended from Enos, those that were righteous, they were marrying worldly women. They were marrying immoral women. And so we know that those sons of God does not have reference to angels, because in Matthew 22, we read what Jesus said that would settle the whole matter. He said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." His whole argument is the angels do not marry. So the sons of men in Genesis chapter 6 are not angels. They can't be aliens, because aliens, it would be inconsistent for God to assign that title to a classification that's nowhere else mentioned in the Bible. In the book of Job, and Job chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says there was a day in which the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself to the Lord. So here we have a general reference to the sons of men being a reference to the angels. In Job 38, in verse 4, as the Lord is questioning Job, He said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" You can look in almost any commentary that you want to and do word studies on verse 7 right there, and you'll find that He's talking about the angels. The angels there being the sons of God who were shouting for joy, the same as chapter 2 and verse 1. So we find that the angels are sometimes called the sons of God, but men are generically called the sons of God too. We notice that in Genesis 6, 1 through 4, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. The Hebrew writer says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh who corrected us, whom we reverenced." He said, "Shall we not much more submit ourselves or subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live?" If God is the Father of spirits, then we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man that is in him." So we are the sons of God. The Bible uses that term more than once and uses it in several different ways. But the scriptures use the term the sons of God toward God's saved people in a deeper and more spiritual sense. You remember in John chapter 1 and verse 12, after John was talking about how Jesus had been rejected, but He said, "To as many as received Him, gave Him the power to become the sons of God." John 1 and verse 12. You might look at Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the," what? "The sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul's talking about how that we groan in this fleshly body and we're waiting for that spiritual body. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For when we are shown, when we find ourselves in that spiritual eternal body. But you know, you read the Bible from cover to cover, and what you'll find is that there is no other type of life that is mentioned whatsoever. It is the angels, it is men, and the animal kingdom. All right, number two, aliens are not listed as being present in either heaven or hell, and that creates a dilemma. If aliens exist, then they are intelligent creatures. If an extraterrestrial life source that would travel back and forth from this planet exists, they would, by of necessity, be an intelligent creature. And an intelligent creature, of necessity, must be a moral being, because morality demands choice. If they are sinless, then they would be in heaven. But if they were sinners, they would be in hell. And yet extraterrestrial forms of life, life outside of humankind that is on this earth, is never mentioned as being in heaven or as being in hell. And that's a problem. Extraterrestrial life is never mentioned as being included as one of the objects of God's love and His plan of redemption. The Bible says in Psalm 8 and verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Many people who think of extraterrestrial life think that they must be superior to man, but it's definitely not true. If that were the case, then aliens would be superior to angels. They would be, aliens would not be superior to us, because what the Bible reveals is that the angels are closest to God. Jesus became a little lower than the angels. So here are the angels closest to God, and man is just underneath the angels. And that doesn't leave room for another life form. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, Paul asks this question. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Who? Extraterrestrial life forms or human beings? Human beings. "How much more than the things that pertain to this life?" So if men will judge angels, who are the nearest creature to God, then they would also judge any other and every other creature that would exist. And so the idea that an extraterrestrial life form would be superior to us is necessarily false. Did Jesus die for aliens as well as he did for us? By aliens, we mean extraterrestrial life forms. There's only two chances, or two choices, I should say. If that life existed, they either are perfect or they would have no chance for salvation. They would have to fit in one of those categories. So if they're perfect, then why would they not be mentioned as being in heaven? That would be their home. If there's no chance of salvation for them, then why aren't they mentioned being in hell? Because that's where they would be. If they're not perfect and they do have a chance for salvation, did Jesus have to go to every planet where every life form lived and die for every single one of them on every single planet? The language of the New Testament proves that that idea is false. Note something carefully. The earth is unique in that all that Christ did, all of his works, are limited to this planet. They occurred here. Number one, it was on earth that Jesus came incarnate to create the universe and the world. John 1, 1 through 14. It was on the earth that Jesus died for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It was on the earth that Jesus' body was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15. It was from the earth that he ascended to the Father to remain until the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25, and Acts 2, 33 through 35, and others. But the Hebrew writers noted, or the Hebrew writer noted, that Christ died, Hebrews 9, 28, once for all. Once for all. So did he die for extraterrestrial life that lived out here on other planets? He died here. But he died once for all. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Where is he going to do that? On planets scattered throughout the universe? Or is it going to be upon the earth that he created for man's habitation? It would be upon the earth. The original wording here means it was a once, or it will be a once and for all event, never to be repeated. It will be on the earth and on the earth only. The Lord created all creatures. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, Paul said, "For by him were all things created." You cannot emphasize this verse enough. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So if Jesus created all things that are in heaven and in the earth, and Jesus created the universe, and all we are told is that he created the angels and mankind and the animal kingdom for our benefit, where does this extraterrestrial life fit in? It's actually left out. Forgiveness of mistakes can come only through Christ. And that forgiveness is limited to the earth, as we read just a moment ago. In Ephesians 3, we are found that it is in the church that all creation, the angels, even in heaven, would see the manifold wisdom of God. Does the church exist on other planets? Or does it only exist here? Well, we know the answer to that. If the church does not exist on other planets, then how can aliens be a part of it? And how can they see the manifold wisdom of God as demonstrated by the church? Look at Acts chapter 17. Again, another passage that is imperative for this study. Acts 17, verse 24. And listen carefully, or read carefully, and notice what the writer says. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth," not on multiple planets, "but on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he not be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver, or stone, or graven by art, or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." You read that passage very carefully and think about what is being said, and it becomes very, very evident that we are in a unique place, designed for human life, designed to receive the benefits of God's grace and mercy, that Jesus came to this earth, not to multiple planets or to other earths. The Bible is planet, history, sin, and Savior specific. Number four, if mankind is being affected by aliens, then certain biblical claims are, at best, incomplete, and some of them would actually be wrong. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Wouldn't that include just about everything? He went on to say, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then he tells you what the Christian armor is. He said, no, that's limited to the influences of Satan in this world. How could we stand against an unidentified enemy, an extraterrestrial from another planet? We couldn't. But Paul said, if we put on the Christian armor, we can stand against the only enemy that we face, and that is Satan and those who live and work for him. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Peter said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now here's the point. Think about what that verse says. And here's the point. If our lives are impacted by extraterrestrials, then we do not have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We'll be running around and being afraid like the movie would show in War of the Worlds when there was this terrible tragedy that was going on. The Bible does not portray that at all. It says that we have all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Well, if aliens are smart enough to come here, then why do they remain hidden? What do they have to fear from us? I guess they're really Bigfoot, right? Because, you know, you never can see a Bigfoot. You just get these blurry pictures. By the way, they're on Prometheus, too. That's another science fiction show. But why are they hiding? Why are they afraid of us? If aliens really do abduct people, and they abducted you, and you were away somewhere when the Lord comes back again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, are you going to miss out on the resurrection? Because you'll be with the aliens? The Great Commission says that we are to take the gospel message to the whole world, not to the whole universe. Do you think there's a reason for that? Go into all the world, not the universe. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But if intelligent, moral creatures existed on other planets, then the Great Commission would have to say such and prepare us for future contact with those alien life beings. And if they were subject to the gospel because they were moral creatures, which would be necessary if they were intelligent creatures, then should we not be trying to teach them the gospel as well? Maybe that's why they're hiding from us. They're atheists too. Who knows? You see how silly we can get with this, how silly the world can get with it. Why do we even talk about that? Because of the theory of evolution. The desire to prove that life came from someone other than Almighty God. That is the fundamental source of all of this. Their argument is offered in the form of a question. If life could evolve on some other planet in the Milky Way galaxy over billions of years, actually I misstated that. They're saying that if it could evolve on Earth, a planet in the Milky Way galaxy over a billion of years, then why could not the same thing happen on another planet in another solar system? That would be a really, really good question if evolution were true. But evolution isn't. Since the Earth can be demonstrated to be no more than around 10,000 years old, and it can be, and since we can prove that evolution is false, then whatever life exists was created in the beginning, as God said, Genesis 1 and verse 1. And without the false assumptions of evolution, there is no basis for a belief in extraterrestrial life. Remember when I was a child, we went outside one night, scared half to death because this cigar-shaped thing appeared. It seemed to be about 2,000 feet up in the sky, and there was no sound. That was your first clue. But there was no sound. And it just sat there, and it moved back and forth a little bit, and all of a sudden, it just zipped away and disappeared. And I'd never heard of a hologram. We had no idea. We didn't know what was going on. Memphis Naval Air Station was at Millington, just north of Memphis at the time, and they were conducting experiments. Let me tell you something, it looks real. It will scare you half to death if you don't know what's going on. But governments, nations have been experimenting with things like that for years. But for the Christian, there is no reason to be afraid of those things that we see that just simply cannot be identified. All of us, by definition, have seen UFOs, things that are flying that we can't identify. I've seen them, I imagine every one of us has. But it's very unlikely that any of them are piloted by little green men unless there were short guys wearing 1950s army fatigues, because back then everything was green. Does the Bible offer any evidence of life on other planets? And by that we mean extraterrestrial intelligent life. I'm not talking about water that's found under the surface of some planet or something like that. I love what one PhD scientist with NASA said. She said, we are looking for the Goldilocks zone. The Goldilocks zone? She said, yeah. We need to find a planet or some other place that is not too hot, that is not too cold, but the temperature is just right. The gravitational pull is not too strong, not too weak. In other words, everything it has to be just right. And then we start looking for water because water can do so many different things. And then we start looking for this, and then we start looking for that. And she smiled and said, but sadly, to this point, we found water, but we really can't prove. And this is from NASA. We really can't prove that there is intelligent life anywhere except on planet Earth. That ought to make you feel good. Not that it would make us not to be afraid, but to realize that we are the object of God's creative power, of His saving power, and of His grace. God is looking at us, nothing anywhere else. He created the earth for mankind, created the place that we live, gave us the things that we needed to live. And that should make us humble and grateful for what God has done for us. If you appreciate that and realize that looking back at the cross, as we talked about this morning, that God has done so much, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're not afraid to turn away from sins and to tell other people, I'm just not going to live that way anymore, and to tell the Lord, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to follow your word. And if you have never been baptized, but you're willing to do that, to have past sins washed away, and that's what the Bible says baptism does, Acts 22 and verse 16. If you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do that tonight because you are the object of God's creative and saving care. As a child of God, if you've ever been discouraged, think about how important you are to God. Oh, science fiction shows are funny sometimes. I enjoy watching some of them. I get a good laugh from them. And watch them for entertainment's sake. But just remember, you are the object of God's love and affection. If you ever get discouraged, just remember that. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you've never obeyed the gospel, remember that everything God has done, He's done for you and for me. And do something about it. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?